Reformed Church.
So recently, we've been talking about The Devil's a Loser. That's been the series we've been doing. And I want to start out by answering a question, and that is regarding Daniel chapter 9 and 10. In Daniel 9 and 10, Daniel is praying for understanding. Daniel had some dreams and things, and he was praying for understanding on these things. I've heard this taught maybe two or three times by two or three different people in the past, and it's all kind of, it's taught similarly at least. And what happens is in Daniel 10, you can read on your own time, but in Daniel 10, Gabriel, I believe it was, it comes to Daniel, and he says basically that I've come to give you understanding of the vision because Daniel had asked God for understanding. But Gabriel comes to Daniel, and he came 21 days after Daniel prayed. And Gabriel says that the command had gone out from heaven for Gabriel to give him understanding the very day that Daniel prayed. But Gabriel didn't show up until 21 days later. And the reason Gabriel gives is because he says, the prince of Persia hindered me for that 21 days. I had to fight with the prince of Persia. I'll explain that in a second. He later talks about the prince of Greece or Grecia in King James, it says that. And they were like battling, these angels were battling to try to get to Daniel. And what usually happens with this is people describe, they immediately associate that with spiritual warfare. I know that every person here has heard the term before. If you've been churched enough outside of this church, you've heard the term spiritual warfare before. Before I say anything else, if you want to actually hear what correct spiritual warfare is, which it turns out is just preaching, and that's biblical, just so you know, get the Fight of Faith article. We have a basic training article that will tell you what you need to know about that online. But spiritual warfare, that's immediately associated with spiritual warfare because he used the word fight, and therefore, oh, it's spiritual warfare. And people will describe that there's like wars right now going on between angels and demons in the heavens. And I don't know 100% what all people refer to when they refer to like what these angels and demons are fighting over people's souls or fighting over whatever, all these things, or the devil's trying to make people sick and coming against believers and our angels are fighting them off and all this stuff. That isn't true at all, okay? And let me just show you, actually, in fact, I'm not even going to show you much scripture, and the reason why I'm not going to do this is because I've already actually gone over the scripture that I would use on this. But when Daniel, for instance, is praying for understanding, Gabriel says the prince of Persia withstood him for 21 days. The prince of Persia, this is referring to a spiritual prince. Angels and demons both have different kinds of ranks, and they are assigned to different people, maybe even different countries. I don't know if it says Persia, if it's actually talking about actual Persia at that time, that there was a demonic power assigned by the devil to that area, or if Persia is a symbolic name for a different area. Regardless, though, let me just tell you this. I wouldn't see it inaccurate to say that that very well may have referred to actual Persia at the time. I'm not sure, but there are different ranks with heavenly beings, both for the devil's angels and also for God's angels. There are different ranks. Michael the archangel is referred to as being Daniel's prince. Now, I haven't looked at this particular thing I'm mentioning right now in a few months, so last year I was looking at this, but I don't believe it says specifically whether when he says your prince, if he's referring to just Daniel or Israel as a whole. I remember my impression in the past reading that was that that it could kind of go both ways. In other words, that Michael the archangel was definitely assigned to Daniel in one way or another, but it could mean that Michael the archangel was assigned to Israel, or he was assigned to Daniel specifically. Jesus even speaks about his little ones and talks about if you even offend one of these little ones, and it says that their angels, meaning these little ones, us believers, our angels behold the face of God. And it speaks about our angels, like there are angels assigned to us. Now, I'm not necessarily talking about the guardian angel type of a concept where there's one angel per person or something like that. I don't know if it's that specific. But there are definitely angels assigned to areas, for sure. God says, okay, you watch over here. The Lord has spoken to me even recently about the particular angel that has been in my vicinity. Like, he's actually told me about this. I haven't shared this with many people, but even going back a few months ago, I actually had an angelic encounter where, like, in the middle of the night, something happened, and the Lord told me it was an angel, and I'm not going to go into the whole thing right now. I'll pray about it, make sure I'm supposed to say it first. Maybe I'll mention it in the future, but it was an impossible thing. Could not have happened. Like, stuff moved in my room and stuff, and I was like, what just happened? And it was a good thing. It wasn't a bad thing, of course. When I saw it, I initially was like, it didn't feel wrong what happened, but I knew that what happened was impossible to have happened. Like, there was nobody in my room, and I knew that like something was picked up, and I'm like, so my initial thing was, okay, I don't believe that that was demonic, but because I was just woken up, and I was like, well, let me just make sure. So I was like, if there's any demon or anything like this, in Jesus' name, I command you to gather from. Now, I'm not contradicting everything I've been teaching on. I don't believe a demon can touch us. I don't believe anything like that. But there have been demons in your vicinity before. I'm not saying they can be in your house necessarily and all that, messing with stuff. I just mean, though, that let me just say this. Demons have been in your direct vicinity before because, at the very least, there have been, I'm sure, demon-possessed people that you've probably talked to before and just didn't know it. So the devil can't touch you, though. So I was kind of like, I didn't feel it was demonic. I just sort of was like, just to cover all my bases. Actually, that's the term I thought of in my mind. Just to cover everything until I get some insight on what the heck just happened. I'm like, if there's any demon in here, you get out of here in the name of Jesus. So I did that for a few minutes. But as I was doing it, you know when you do something and you feel like you're kind of going against the grain, like the Holy Spirit's grain? You can tell. Like, you're like, this is stupid. Like, you just know part right there. I could feel that, but I was still like, surprised enough that I was like, I'm just going to make sure. And then, okay, so I did that. And then I said, okay, Lord, like, what just happened? And he told me that it was an angel that did it. And there was actually a reason for it. And it was actually kind of a cool thing. Again, so I'm sorry, I didn't plan on sharing that. Otherwise, I would have prayed about this before to see if I should give you detail on it or not. Maybe in the future, I'll tell you the whole story. But for now, the point is that something. I don't know what my point was with that. We got off of it. So let's get back to the whole spiritual warfare thing. So people will talk, though, about, that's what it was, angels assigned to us. So I don't necessarily know it's like a guardian angel type of thing, but for sure, Psalms 91 talks about how the Lord gives his angels charge over us. And again, as I mentioned, Jesus even said that it says our angels consistently, that they behold the face of God. So there is a your angel thing, whether that's talking about a specific person or whether it's talking about just like a group of people. The Prince of Persia or the Prince of Grecia or Greece, I think in a more modern translation would say, clearly were demons that were assigned to certain areas. And Gabriel was trying to go give Daniel understanding on this vision, and he couldn't get to him for 21 days because he was actually being fought by this spiritual prince, which is clearly a demonic type of a prince, right? Miss Lindsay and I were just talking about this recently also, that like when the Bible talks about principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness of this age in Ephesians 6, principality just means like a prince. And prince doesn't necessarily mean like the king's son. I know that's kind of the way we think about it, you know, like medieval times or something. It's just talking about a ruler. Right, so we're just talking about rulers, ranks. There are different ranks, and in Gabriel being withstood, a couple of things. People make a few assumptions on this. They make assumptions that one, that is what spiritual warfare is, which it's not, and they make an assumption also that is because that happened in the Old Testament, that still happens in the New Testament. Let me just tell you, that doesn't surprise me that happened in the Old Testament, and let me tell you why. Remember we were teaching on the devil and how the devil's been disarmed, right? And we said that he had leverage over people. The law, even over people that believed in the Old Testament. The law was one of his leverage points. right? If someone broke the law, he gave the devil an inroad. The Bible refers to it as an occasion. God told David that David, by sinning under the law, and clearly I think there was something up with his faith because of what happened there, but I won't go into that. But because he sinned under the law, that he gave occasion to the enemies of the Lord, which is referring to the accusers, referring to the devil, an occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme him, to accuse him before the Lord. So the law gave the devil leverage over people, to gave him a right to condemn them, to put them to death quicker, and to condemn them under the law and accuse them. But sin, just in general, because people were in sin. Before Acts chapter 2, the new birth hadn't come. The baptism, or you could say the cleansing of the Holy Spirit, hadn't come. That might sound weird to some people, but you can look at our material on baptism online. Before Acts 2 came, there was no cleansing from sin. You could be forgiven as you went, as you believed the Lord. A person could be forgiven, but they could actually revert and give that up in the Old Testament. We have material on the gift of righteousness online that talks about that. So it doesn't surprise me that the prince of Persia, in this sense, in this case, a spiritual demonic ruler, had say over whether Gabriel got to Daniel or not. Because I believe that, and again, from scriptural, it's an educated estimation of this here, but I believe that people were still under the devil's control, even believers, in the Old Testament. But I believe there was conflict many times because believing in Jesus still to come gave them certain rights to receive from the cross ahead of time, but they were still in the devil's power. So there's this conflict sometimes, and I believe it was a legal conflict, okay? So if you were to, and this is just a guess, but I would guess from other scriptures that this fighting the prince of Persia was not like with spiritual swords and stuff like that. I used to read comic books. These archangel comic books when I was younger, and it was still that spiritual warfare thing, angels and demons fighting over people's souls and all this stuff. And I don't think it was that. I think it was a legal argument as to whether Gabriel had the right to give Daniel understanding ahead of the cross this way, because he is still the devil's property. Another misunderstanding, which we already mentioned in this series, was Job. When the devil in the book of Job, Job chapter 1, comes to God, God says, you know, have you observed my servant Job? People think that God's saying, like, he's drawing the devil's attention to Job. No, I believe God knows everything, and I believe that God was telling the devil, like, oh, have you observed my servant Job? Because he had observed Job. In fact, it comes out later in the account that the devil had noticed Job already. So God is telling him, oh, so I see that you have observed my servant Job. And the devil says, okay, yeah, he serves you, but he only does it because you take so good care of him. And if you just, you know, stretch forth your hand and you touch his body or you touch his possessions, he'll curse you to your face. And the devil, under the law, and I believe Job was, from the evidence, under the law, had the ability to not just accuse people, but you can see from the book of Job, had the ability to test people. Even if they didn't sin, but I suspect there's something in his heart that if you push him enough, he will sin against you. Clearly he had that ability because that's what he did there. And God replies to the devil, behold, he's in your hand. Now, people think that means like, okay, fine, take him. That is, God has never said to the devil about any person, go ahead, take him, ever, right? That is God telling the devil, well, he's your property. In other words, legally back then, you're allowed to do that. He's in your hand. Not that now he's in your hand because I just gave him to you. No, he's been in your hand since sin came into the world. You see what I'm saying? So really important distinction there, right? Because that totally tarnishes the reputation of God to think that God, like, well, Job hadn't sinned and, you know, Job's doing the right thing, never said anything or didn't say anything wrong by this point in the book. And God's just like, yeah, go ahead, you can do it. That's fine. That's not what happened. They were in the authority of the devil. That's where I'm getting this whole thing where I say I believe that even believers were in the authority of the devil at the time. But all this to say that no wonder there's conflict, right? Where Daniel believes in Jesus very clearly. I think it's even in the book, the chapter 9, where Daniel actually prays and makes mention of the Messiah. Basically by saying, not for our sake, but for the Lord's sake. He's talking to God and saying, for the Lord's sake, which gives me the impression he's talking about a third person here, talking about Jesus. So he's a believer, and he's asking for understanding, but he's still the devil's property. So there's this conflict of, okay, hold up, Gabriel. I'm the prince of Persia. Hold up, Gabriel. You can't just do this. He's our property. You know, and Gabriel's saying, no, you know what? He's believed X, Y, and Z about the Messiah. And, you know, I have the right, therefore, to blah, 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 blah. And for whatever reason, it took 21 days to get over that fight. And then Gabriel got through. But that's an Old Testament thing at best here, because it's the devil has been disarmed of the leverage that he had over us. So the devil doesn't have any say over your receiving anymore. The devil can't ever tell God or an angel, no, you can't give so-and-so understanding because I own him or I own her or they're in sin. No, you've been cleansed of sin. So that removed it disarmed him in that regard. And then you're not under the law, but you're under grace. And the law is not even enforced by God, even for unbelievers now. Jesus fulfilled the law, and Jesus did say that he didn't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill. But then he did say that the law wouldn't pass away until every jot and tittle was, which is like those are characters, I believe, in the Greek language, I believe. Until every letter was, it wouldn't pass away until it was fulfilled. Well, Ephesians 2 talks about how now, because the law has been fulfilled, has therefore been abolished. Ephesians 2 refers to it as the enmity, and says Jesus abolished the enmity of the law. All that to say, the devil doesn't have any more leverage. He can't say, well, under the law, they sinned, therefore I have right over them. There's no law. There's no law for him to say that. The accuser was thrown out. He can't say, well, they're in their sins, so therefore I have the right to hinder their receiving. No, you can't tell Gabriel anymore, right? If Gabriel's your angel, right? You can't tell Gabriel anymore, well, you can't. No, he's not yours anymore. We've been translated from the kingdom of darkness into from the power of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son. So there's no more say there. So there's no more battle over your receiving. So to answer that question with the information I just gave you, no, there is no more angelic battle over whether you can receive from God or not. For one, you have the mind of Christ like permanently implanted inside of you now. So there's no like, now I don't understand this. It's not an Old Testament for an angel to give you understanding. I don't know why an angel would ever have to give us understanding if we have the mind of Christ. Clearly, it would be an external help, similar to a preacher or something preaching to you. But that's a thing. That is a thing. Angels have appeared to give understanding to people even in the New Testament, and the Lord's even speaking to me some things recently about that as well. So I don't get it, but that can happen. In fact, the only spirit, apart from the Holy Spirit, that can touch you would be one of God's angels. Psalm 91 says that they'll bear you up in their hands. So they can touch you, they can speak to you, because they're saying or doing things on God's behalf toward you for your good. So that's okay. An angel can bear you up in their hands. God gives them permission to do that because they only act, they're servants, they're our servants. The Bible says that they are sent to serve those who will inherit salvation. So that's an okay thing. But again, I say all that just to make mention to you, to answer the question that, no, there's no battle, though. An angel could give you understanding today. He could help you out with that. I don't know how that works, but he could do that. But he's not going to be hindered by someone. And certainly the Holy Spirit from on the inside of you is not going to be hindered from giving you understanding. It's not going to take 21 days to get a prayer answer because there's some legal battle. Sorry. One more thing I want to mention on that is in the book, I believe it's in the book of Jude. It just came to mind. And so I believe you can verify this. I believe it's in the book of Jude where Jude even makes mention that the devil, when Moses died, the devil had an argument with Michael the archangel over the body of Moses. Now again, and the angel, it says that even angels wouldn't even bring a railing accusation against Moses, but said to the devil, the Lord rebuke you. So there was an argument going on. But again, that doesn't surprise me. It's Old Testament. So whatever the argument was about, it was clearly a legal thing. Whose is he? What can happen to his body? I don't know. Moses had already died, but there was an argument over his body. But you see, you're reading something. I think some people just don't put things in context of the cross. And if you just read something, if this goes for anything, and I'll stop with this, but if you read anything in the Bible and just localize it, and don't read it to see Jesus testified of in it, you'll always be off, because it's like God's not just telling you this so that you can just read it like every single thing in the Bible is still up-to-date information in what you're reading. It's all for your learning. But there are things in the Bible that have been fulfilled, for instance. The Old Testament, right? Like, for instance, right? When you, if you get up in the morning, you read Genesis 1, and it says that, and God created the fish and said, let the waters teem with fish. You don't think he's doing that now, right? And I would say, well, do you not believe the Bible? It says God said this, present tense. God said this. So, but you're like, well, no, he's saying something that already happened. It's not happening anymore. Same thing with the law. When you read, you can't assume that everything is today. There are things that happened, and it's true, and you learn from it. But it's not, it's been fulfilled, right? And Jesus has fulfilled that aspect of this legal battle over believers or our receiving. Okay, I spent a lot more time on that than I thought I was going to spend. But, okay, so with the remaining time that we have, okay, if I have a few extra minutes just to finish up a couple thoughts here. So I want to recommend two things to you. Ordinarily, in a series like this, I would teach these two things, but I've already taught this once, and another thing, I already have an article that I wrote about this, so there's no sense. I just, for the sake of efficiency in getting through this, I don't want to go over this again for just when it's already out there. What I would have gone over with you, especially when we were talking about forgiveness more, is I would have talked to you about, there's an article online called Sinning doesn't leave believers vulnerable to the devil. Sinning, S-I-N-N-I-N-G, doesn't leave believers vulnerable to the devil. That is just showing that it's the forgiveness of sins that separates us from the devil, not that we no longer sin. And I say that because I can't go into it. Even a lot of really great preachers that we respect here teach that if you sin, you give the devil inroad to do something in your life. I talk about all that there. If I even try to preview that even a little bit more for you, I'm just going to get on a soapbox, and I don't want to do that. So if you want that, I just, you know, that is an essential part of a series like this, but since it's already online, I'll submit that to you online. Sinning doesn't leave believers vulnerable to the devil. Also, regarding the defeat of the devil and sort of the timeline on how the devil was defeated, in the Reconciled series, I taught the David and Goliath timeline. It's Reconciled Part 32. The David and Goliath timeline. I don't mean to always go along on these things, but sometimes the information just necessitates that. But Reconciled Part 32, the David and Goliath timeline. What that will show you, it's very interesting, and it shows how the devil was defeated and how he was cast down from heaven and all that stuff. It will show you that through the David and Goliath, I call it a timeline just because it's also symbolic. It's historically accurate and also symbolic. But believe it or not, David, when he slings the stone out of that pouch that he had, his shepherd's bag, the Bible itself says that that is symbolic. Stone can mean dead. The bundle can refer to like the land of the living. And something died, taken out of the land of the living. And when something died, being taken out of the land of the living, that's what crushed the enemy's head, which is what was prophesied about Jesus, that he would... The defeat of the devil is referred to as the crushing of the serpent's head. Don't know all that that means, but it does refer to his defeat. And the Bible says that it's really awesome. You gotta listen to it. In that message, I show from Scripture, the Bible prophesied in the time of David, for that matter, even before that, but in the time of David, prophesied that the way that our enemy, the devil, symbolized by Goliath there, would be defeated or have his head crushed, because obviously Goliath, that's where the stone hit. It sank into his head, and then it says, and he fell on his face to the earth, which is literally what happened. The devil was defeated, and then he was thrown to the earth after that, just like Goliath was. It says fell on his face to the earth to symbolize the devil's descension down to the earth after that, no longer allowed in heaven. The same way that Goliath was reviling the armies of Israel. So that was the devil's job, was to revile Israel in the Old Testament. So much information. But it accounts for that it's the stone slung from the bundle of the living that will defeat the enemy. In other words, it's the death of Jesus having been slung out from amongst the living when he died. That's what would crush Goliath's head. Jesus didn't defeat the devil with his resurrection. I understand that that's common to say. In fact, I've never heard any church that disagreed with that yet. I only say that it's common so that your antennas go up when you hear someone talk about the defeat of the devil. It's not his resurrection that overcame the devil or overcame death. Power did not overcome death. Power did not overcome the devil. Weakness overcame the devil. Weakness overcame death. Pastors have been mentioning that verse even recently as well. And weakness is what, by weakness I'm talking about Jesus' crucifixion. When he became weak for us and died for us, that's what crushed the serpent's head. That's what defeated the devil. And we know this because how did Jesus defeat the devil? By becoming sin and dying for it to provide forgiveness of sins, right? We said earlier in this series that Jesus defeated the devil by providing forgiveness of sins. Sin is what held us captive to the devil. Forgiveness is what gets you out. Forgiveness is the door. Let me describe this to you. This is really interesting. Really interesting. We have been forgiven through the forgiveness of sins, right? So if you imagine in the Chase Me series, I went over this similarly. Imagine a car wash here, right? Like going through a car wash, getting clean and coming out, getting spit out on the other side clean, right? This is like the forgiveness that comes through the cross. And before you go through the car wash of the blood of Jesus, you are the devil's, because sin allowed him authority over us. And that was all of us. No one's born saved, right? You're born again saved. But then when you go through the car wash of the blood of Jesus, you get spit out on the other side clean and now translated into the kingdom of God's dear son, right? So that's how that works. But even for someone who is not saved, the victory of Jesus is still applicable to them. They just haven't received it yet. So they're in imagine now a prison, and this car wash is just their way out. Forget the car wash analogy for right now. They're in a prison with a way out now. Before, we were in a prison and couldn't get out. Now that Jesus died for us and provided forgiveness of sins, or you could say provided a way out, unbelievers are sitting right next to a door, and they could just leave at any time. That's how much power the devil has even over unbelievers. From this message onward, I'm going to start talking about demon possession, how to minister to people that are demon possessed, and what that means, and our authority over the devil to do so, and all this stuff. I would have gotten into it tonight, but I don't have enough time tonight. But even for someone that's demon possessed, you got to see him right though. Sometimes, because the devil will just make such a show, and the devil wants everybody to think, Christians, and just so you know, most Christians think this, that he needs to be fought. His power needs to be fought. You need to fight my power, and people will get up and hype a whole church up with how we need to fight the devil and fight his kingdom. You don't need to fight any of that. Where did the victory over the devil happen? We already read from Colossians chapter 2 that it says about Jesus' cross, triumphing over them, over the devil, in the cross. Where was the triumph over the devil? At the cross. Listen, if you really believe that Jesus triumphed over something, then you don't need to fight it anymore, right? Otherwise, it's not, and people will say, no, Pastor Mike, I've heard this. No, I'm not fighting to get a victory. I'm fighting as I'm victorious. I'm fighting to defend my victory. Don't need to do that either. Don't need to do that either. He can't take it away. So there's no need to fight to defend your victory. I'm not fighting for healing. I'm fighting from healing. Listen, I understand what people are trying to do. They're trying to make sense out of why Jesus won and why we teach that and then why I'm still fighting and it doesn't make sense. So they say things like that. You don't need to fight anything that Jesus already fought and won over. It doesn't make any sense, even physically. If someone fights and defeats somebody, you don't need to keep fighting them, right? This is why we don't fight sickness. This is why we don't fight the power of the devil. We don't need to fight any of that. This will all make even more sense as we go forward in these messages. We fight through preaching. If you listen to the Fight of Faith message, if you're listening to this on Reform U right now, it's the next class, so don't go anywhere just yet. But in the next class, that's on Reform U, the Fight of Faith is right there. But in the Fight of Faith article and in our material on that, you'll learn the only thing to fight is it's not a fight to win, but to see that he won. Miss Lindsay just put out a song that says that. But that's exactly it. It's not a fight to win. It's not a fight against sickness. It's not a fight against the devil's power. It's not a fight against, withstanding all his the physical things he brings against us. It's just don't believe him. That's all it is. Just don't believe him, because Jesus already won, and Jesus wants you to know that he won. If you know that he won, you'll live in Jesus' victory. If you don't know that Jesus won, you won't live in his victory. It doesn't change the victory. It just means you won't live in it if you don't know, and you will live in it if you do. So what's the only fight to fight? Unbelief. That's it. That's why you can read 2 Corinthians 10 for this. This is the only thing we're fighting with the armor of God is imaginations, every thought, mentalities. Because it's already won. You don't need to win over anything. You just need to see that Jesus already won. That's the only fight. Same thing with Ephesians chapter 6. Talks about the armor of God. Fighting the what of the devil? The power of the devil? Nope. The wiles of the devil. That's lies. That's tricks. His tricks, his lies, his deception. That's the only thing you need to withstand and stand. For instance, when people talk about resisting the devil. Resisting the devil doesn't have to do with fighting the power of the devil. 1 Peter chapter 5, it says resist the devil. Steadfast. That means firm. In your faith. That's it. Just keep believing the Lord. Don't believe him. Because Jesus already won, and if you just know it, you'll live in it. But if the devil could convince somebody, for a believer it would be from outside sources, but if the devil could convince a Christian that Jesus didn't really do what he did, which he's convinced plenty of Christians of that, you're not going to live in it. So the only thing to fight is I resist unbelief, and I look to Jesus to continually learn what he actually did. It sounds too simple, right? But think about this. To a lot of Christians, like, no, that's not what it is. Fighting the devil is going home to do spiritual warfare in the heavenlies and, you know, telling my angel to go fight this demon, this principality, and commanding demons to do this, or even casting out a demon from other people. People call that spiritual warfare. We're going to learn that's not spiritual warfare. You're not fighting anybody. You're not winning. You already won. So they're your servants. You can tell them whatever to do with someone else's property, and we're going to go into that. But you're not fighting anything. You didn't win anything when you cast a demon out. Nothing happened. You're still free like you always were from the devil. That person is still in bondage to the devil, same as they always were. Just because they don't have a demon in them doesn't mean they're not his property. They need to believe the truth, because only when you know the truth, when the truth will make you free. You can't make somebody free by casting a demon out. So, man, I'm getting into a lot of stuff that I'm going to have to save. These are just little teasers I'm throwing out right now. But the point is with all this is that even through the David and Goliath symbolism there, and through, again, Colossians 2 and a host of other places, the Bible even talks about this in Hebrews chapter 2, that it says that through death that Jesus might defeat him, the devil, who had the power of death. How did Jesus defeat the one, the devil, who had the power of death? Through death, not through his resurrection, not through your casting out a demon. Through death, he triumphed and defeated the devil. Colossians chapter 2, triumphed over the devil in the cross, in it. Again, David and Goliath timeline, which was prophesied thousands of years before Jesus came. It says, no, it's not going to be your casting out a demon. It's not going to be you fighting in the heavenlies or something like that that's going to defeat the devil. Jesus defeated the devil. You see, you're not the hero in the story. You're the damsel in distress that Jesus saved. He's the hero. He's the knight in shining armor that saved us. He's the savior. You don't need to beat the devil. Jesus beat the devil for you. You see, that is an important point, because I'm not saying we mean to do it, but every time we talk about fighting sickness, fighting the devil, you're taking honor away from the Lord, though. And listen, you're not doing it on purpose. I have done things the same way, and I probably still say stuff wrong that's not honoring God. So I'm not, but that's what it is, right? Because it's like Jesus came and he did this great victory, and you're still fighting for the same victory yourself. Like, you're going to accomplish it. And we'll talk about how, you know, the devil was making me sick, and I withstood, and I won. I got the victory in that area of my life. You didn't get any victory in that area of your life. You've had the victory that's overcome the world since the moment that you believed, according to 1 John chapter 5. That victory lives inside of you already. That victory over the world is the power of the Holy Spirit on the inside of you. You've already been redeemed and victorious over the whole world. You don't need to beat the devil. You don't need to fight the power of the devil. Now, you might say it's accurate, and it is accurate to say that fighting the devil is okay in the New Testament. It is, but that's too open-ended. What about the devil am I fighting? Only his lies, right? So I would never tell someone, just talk to someone about fighting the devil and not explain that, because to them, they mean fighting his power, fighting his sickness, fighting the bad things he wants to do in my life, and I'm just warding him off and resist the devil and he'll flee from me and all the stuff that we've already gone over in the past. None of what I just said, none of that is applicable today. Jesus defeated the devil through his death. And when you cast out a demon, we're going to go over this next service, probably. When you cast out a demon, you're just sharing the victory that you've already received. So let me end on this note. You don't need to fight the devil. Our David, our greater David, in various places in Scripture, Jesus is called David, because David is a symbol of Jesus as a shepherd and a leader. And Jesus called David in Isaiah 55. speaks of the sure mercies of David, and that God has set him as a leader and a commander over the Gentiles and all this stuff. Well, David, as a symbol of Jesus, our greater David, rather, defeated Goliath by being slung out of the bundle of the living. It is through his death that he crushed the serpent's head. It's our job to rejoice in his victory. We don't need to put confidence in our own flesh like we need to fight. Because anytime you think you need to fight, even on God's behalf, it's confidence in your own flesh, rather than just sitting back and rejoicing in Christ Jesus. That's Philippians chapter 3. You need to understand he fought, and it's our job to rejoice in what he did. That's too easy. Well, shouldn't it sound easy if Jesus has already been victorious and overcome the world? Like, if he overcame the world, that means everything in the world. And he says that in John chapter 16, verse 33. I've overcome the world. If he really overcame the world, don't you think our gospel to people should sound pretty easy for them to do? You just believe and rejoice in what Jesus did. That sounds pretty easy, but that gives props then to the fact that he did it and you didn't, right? It should sound easy. Any weight we take on ourselves to do for ourselves, including fighting the devil, you know, and fighting for freedom or fighting sickness or fighting all these things that we think we need to fight, it's weight that God never intended you to have. He sent his son to bear that weight, do the thing for you. And if you don't see results in your life, it's not because you need to fight for victory. You need to believe and rejoice in the victory that Jesus won more than you even are right now. So rejoice even more. Learn what Jesus did even more. Not just believe harder on what you already believe, but, you know, there are things God's told us we need to continue in, but for a lot of people, we need a change of mind. If anything that I've described tonight about those things that aren't true, if those are things that were in your mind, those are the very things that cause us to not receive from God. Because it's got us paranoid and doing things ourselves rather than realize, listen, I'm free from the devil and it's all because of Jesus. Even people that aren't saved got a door right there and they could leave at any time. It's rendered the devil so powerless that he can't even keep his own kids, his own property locked up anymore. At any time, at a whim. Think about this, how powerless the devil is. At a whim. I'm not talking about saved people. Unsaved people. Whenever they want. Whenever they want. They can believe the gospel and just leave. And he can't do anything about it. Because the door isn't in his control. The door is the cross. Jesus made the way. And the devil can't take that way away. Because it's been placed there for the whole world through the cross. The forgiveness of sins. And at any point in time, I don't care if they're racked with demons. I don't care if they got a legion of demons in them. Watch this. This is how powerless the devil is. Someone with a legion of demons on the inside of them. Sure, you can cast the demons out first. That would be a great help to them so they don't have demons whispering in their head while you're preaching to them. But one word from you about Jesus. And they say, you know what? That's true. And there they go. And they're out. And he can't do anything about it. That's how powerless and defeated the devil is. I'm not saying there's not such thing as a devil. I'm not saying we shouldn't resist his lies and the deception. But you don't got to worry about all the rest. As long as you're believing Jesus, there's no one that can stop your prosperity and no one that can stop even the prosperity of an unsaved person if they're willing to believe in the Lord, right? Because he's the victor. We're not the victor. But thank God that we're more than conquerors, but because of him who loved us. We're not more than conquerors because you fought the devil and you went home and did spiritual warfare. Or because you cast X amount of demons out. It's because of him who loved us, right? So it just gives props to him, and we need to learn and rejoice in Christ Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, so much. Father, thank you so much for the victory that you have accomplished over the whole world, over the devil, over demons, over all this. And I thank you, Father. I pray that, Father, we've learned something about just to rid our mind and wash our feet, Lord, of that the old spiritual warfare notion, which really just takes away from the warfare that you already accomplished against these spiritual beings. Jesus, you already did it for us, and we rest in you, Lord. We just cuddle up in your finished work, Lord, and rest right there. We don't need to do anything. We're safe and sound now. Thank you, Jesus. We can rejoice in that salvation, Lord. So great a salvation we've had through Jesus. Thank you, Father, for how considerate you've been of us. You didn't give us any work to do, Lord, except to believe on your work. Except it's like the irony of that, Lord, the only work you've given us is to believe in your work, to know what you've done, and to rest from our own. Thank you so much, Lord, for that. We love you. We praise you. We're just glad to have you, Jesus. We're glad, Father, we're glad that you're our Father. We're glad that you're our Abba Father. We wouldn't want anyone to be our Heavenly Father, Lord, like than you, Lord. You are love. We didn't even say God is love one time today, but we can already tell just by your actions, Father. Thank you, and everything you've done for us through the cross. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed this message from Reformed Church. If you have, please share this with someone else and help us get this uncommon truth out to the world. If you'd like to support this good news, you can do so at reformchurch.com/give. Also on our website, you can take advantage of our free messages, articles, and even full discipleship courses. Start reforming your mind now at reformchurch.com.